Okay, so today we're going to talk about the Bible rightly divided. And so to begin with, we'll look at this timeline right here. And if we were to think of this almost as an open Bible, we'd see that in the very beginning of the Bible, we start talking about Adam and Eve, and there's sort of a line, and this is the line of the human race as they're coming through, as God describes it. And this line from Adam till Abraham lasted about 2,000 years from in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, or the beginning of chapter 12, covers a 2,000 year period of the Bible. And it goes through Adam and Eve, the great flood, the Tower of Babel, and then Abraham. And then this timeline of the human race kind of goes on, but God takes out a people and separates them biblically, and we actually now have two lines happening. We hear almost nothing about the human race at that time, but out of Abraham came Isaac, and then out of Isaac came Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, and they were the beginning of the tribes and then the nation of Israel. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Israel ended up going into Egypt. Next, we have Moses and the law. And this period of time down here, we call the time of the Israelites, because God took a special people, made a nation, and out of it, he called them the Israelites. And this period of time took about 2,000 years. And is covered, it's the great part of the Bible. It's covered from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to late in the Gospels with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it includes Moses with the law, the time of the judges, the kings, including David, and a time when they were taken into exile in Babylon, and then our Lord. And that's 2,000 years. After that, we get into the book of Acts, which forms a transition that brings the Israelite time back up to the main human race and brings them together. Peter, at first, in that period of Acts, is talking still to the Jews. Paul starts out talking to the Jews, but then at the end, he goes to the Gentiles. And by the time we learn everything that Paul has to teach us, we learn that in this period of time that started with Paul, which is the time we're all in, is the period of the body of Christ, or of the church. And it has lasted so far from the time of Paul till now, about 2,000 years. And it is covered in biblically from Romans, or we might even say mid-Acts, all the way to Philemon, covers this 2,000 year period that we're in. And the last thing we see on the timeline is a rapture that takes the church out of here. And then there's more in the Bible, but that's another time period. We got 2,000 years of the human race, 2,000 years of the Israelites, 2,000 years that we're in right now of the body of Christ. And that's a overview of the timeline, and we're going to concentrate today on the first two periods of 2,000 years. And that's what you've got in front of you is a new timeline. And the reason we do this, and the reason this is titled Rightly Divided, is if we don't understand who God's talking to when, then we don't understand the Bible. And so let's start out. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord is telling us this through Paul, which means that it's in our timeline. We are the body of Christ. This is the time we're in right now. So he's talking to us. And what is he saying? Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he's telling us that we ought to study God's word, and that if we do, we won't be ashamed. We'll have answers for people that ask us questions. But in order to do it correctly, we have to rightly divide it. So how do we rightly divide the word of truth? This is a thing I used to never do when I read the Bible. I would just skip over words like that and try and glean the little bit that made sense to me. But rightly dividing the word of truth is figuring out in any part of the Bible, who is God talking to? And when? And does it apply to me? Is he talking to me? So this is what we're dealing with. And so the reason that's important, because we have a lot of different ideas on how to read the Bible, and one is kind of like this. Let me show you. We take the Bible. This is tricky to do it this way, so y'all give me a minute. We take the Bible, and we close it up, and then we let it fall open, and then we put our fingers down where it might touch. And we say, well, this is what God must want to tell me for today, because this is where the Bible opened and where my finger landed. So let's read it. It happens to be Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17.
And that's what's in your paper.
Oh, no. What a coincidence. And here it says, God's word says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, if we were those kind that just thought because it opened here and our finger touched here, this was to us, then we've got to try and figure out how we can obey this commandment. But obviously, it's not to us. Who's it to?
Adam.
Right here, we know it's to Adam, and a little bit later, we learn it's to Eve also, you know. But it was just to them, and it's not to us also. It is just strictly some instructions for them. Now, we can learn from the experience that they had. And boy, there are some principles involved that we can learn from. But these commands are not to us. It's pretty easy to see. And also, therefore, what we can figure out of this is that we shouldn't really read the Bible by letting it fall open and sticking our finger at a certain place and thinking, well, that's what God wants for us for today. Because that's not how the Bible reads. All right. Well, then let's go to another place, Genesis chapter 6. Verse 14, the time of Noah. And here's an instruction that God is giving. Chapter 6, verse 14 says that God is talking to Noah, and he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And of course, there's many other instructions, which we better read if this is to us. But who's this to?
Noah.
Right. Not to us at all. It's, and is it to us too? In other words, yeah, that happened to Noah. He built an ark. Should we be building arks, all of us? So what we discover out of this is not all that's in the Bible, not all of it is to us. We can learn from it. That's why God put it there. But it's not all to us. Which brings up what some organizations that people like to call full gospel churches. And what they mean by that is we don't leave anything out. We take it all in. And we take it all as if it is to us. But what we're finding, at least in this example right here, that would be a very poor way of understanding the Bible. That is not rightly dividing the Bible. There are things that are not to us. It's obvious to anybody. You know. So, okay. Well, then let's move on and go to Abraham, to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, when we get here, we've gone 2,000 years already. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, who's he talking to?
Abraham.
Now, there was a time that you and I got out of our place and our father's house, and we moved to Mexico. But the Lord didn't make a nation out of us, and everybody that we bless doesn't get blessed, you know. And so, obviously, it is to Abraham. It's not to us, too. Well, then, where are we supposed to go to find out what's to us? The only way to do that is to know how to rightly divide the Bible. Let's go to another place that deals with Abraham, and that's chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. And the Lord is talking to Abraham. And in verse 10, he says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Who's this to?
Abraham
and his offspring, you know, to who became the Jewish nation, you know. The Jews practice it to this day. To this day today, the Jews practice it. Because they believe they're still supposed to do it to please God. So the way they rightly divide the Bible, they do understand that was to them. But they don't understand that things have changed, you know. So they're still practicing it today. But how do we know? Should we be circumcised? You know, in a lot of African countries, they even circumcise women. Because they really believe that's an instruction from God. That's what they're supposed to do. It really kind of becomes important to know how to rightly divide the Bible. Now, from Abraham, we know that it went to Isaac. His son was Isaac. And to look at Isaac, let's go to Genesis chapter 26. Verses 1 to 3. Chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. And Isaac's thinking about going into Egypt. Chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." So what did he tell Isaac? Don't go into Egypt. Does that mean that if we get a chance ever to take a vacation over to that part of the country, we should avoid Egypt?
No, it doesn't mean that.
Doesn't, because he's not talking to us, and he's not talking about today. He's talking to Isaac about back then, right?
Yes.
Okay, then let's go to from Isaac, of course, we had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and we had the Israelites. But let's go to Jacob in Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. All right, "And he said to Jacob, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee unto Egypt, and I also will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So here he's telling the son of the man he told not to go into Egypt, he's telling him to go into Egypt. So, wow, you mean God actually changes things as he goes? You know, he might want one to go in and one to come out. That's not changing his mind. That's not changing his plan, because his plan had all that in mind all along. And it's certainly not changing his principles. But it's changing his instructions to certain people to do things according to how he wants them to be done. So that to Jacob, he's saying, go into Egypt. To Isaac, he said, don't go into Egypt. Instructions change, right? Now, in Egypt, they were there for 400 years, and we know that after a while they were enslaved. And then the Lord brought up a man named Moses. And let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And just while you're getting there, I want to go back again to the fact that God's instructions change to different people. He has some do one thing and some do another. We have to understand this in order to figure out what is for us for today. We've got to understand the difference between one. And certainly we can't say, like some people do, well, it's in the Bible, so that means it's for me to do. That's not true. We have to understand it. God expects us to study, to look at it grammatically and historically and logically and learn what is for us for today. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And this is the Lord talking to Moses. And he says, "Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." So who did he send Moses to?
Pharaoh.
And we know also from other things that he also sent them to the children of Israel, because he had to also tell them what God's plan was for today. And what was God's plan for today? Was it to take them into Egypt? No, like Jacob, it was to take them out of Egypt. Moses was supposed to take them out of Egypt, and he couldn't go back and say, "But wait a minute, he told Jacob to take them in. I'm going to stand on that. It's in the Bible." You see what I'm saying? How silly it is for people to look at things that way. There are things that are secret. There are things right now that God knows that we don't know, that he hadn't even told us in this book. And he's told us a lot in this book, you know. But way back in the beginning, he hadn't told them hardly anything. Adam and Eve didn't have 10 commandments. You know, they didn't know almost anything. And so he does keep things secret. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. You know, some verses are easy to remember, and I always like this one because it's 29:29. Of course, you still got to remember Deuteronomy. Chapter 29, verse 29, where the Lord tells us, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." He knows everything. "But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So, he knows it all. But little by little, he tells us, or he tells different human beings at different times, what he wants them to do today. And little by little, he reveals his overall plan. So, especially to us, so that we can know what his plan is for today. His plan was from the beginning, but it's revealed to us part at a time, part at a time, starting in the beginning of the Bible and little by little as we go along. All right, let's look at Israel there. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Verses 3 to 6. Chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. Now we got here Mount Sinai and Moses and the Israelites. And God is speaking. And Moses, in verse 3, went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the Gentiles all over the world, and especially the heathens."
Also Jacob and the children of Israel.
Right. "Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to us. Are we there? We're not even there. This is a Jewish congregation. Gentiles may stay home. You know, that's who it is. So that's who he's talking to. All right. And he says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye," now the "ye" is the Israelites, "then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye, the Israelites, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So, he's speaking to them. We're not there, but is it to us also? It's not. Right there, all we know is it's being given directly to them. We can't make more out of that than what it is, and it's being given to the Israelites. So, and they do have the opportunity to be a favored nation. He has picked out a nation. But there's a big if involved. If they obey the commandments, if they do what God wants them to do. And what he wants them to do is be an example for the rest of the world. And then he wants them to bring the rest of the world to God. That's their job. Everybody wants to know what God's will is? Bring people to God. You know, that's God's will. So let's go to an example of the law that was given then, chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20. We're just going to take one of them. Example, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Is it for us? There is a religion today that advertises. In fact, they've got the Sabbath in there, the name of their religion, you know, and they advertise that you do not do anything on Saturday. You don't do anything on the Sabbath because they think it's for them. But we wouldn't know. We don't know unless we know how to rightly divide, neither to them. And let me give you a really interesting example. Those people are right than many other Christian denominations because they say that the reason we're under the Sabbath is because the law that was given to the Jews that day in Mount Sinai applies to us today. Well, if it does, then we're under the Sabbath. Then they're right. We ought to be honoring the Sabbath. That's one of the laws. On the other hand, there are other religious organizations that say, well, yes, we're under the law, but the Sabbath doesn't count anymore. Now it's Sunday. Well, the law is the law. Either it counts or it doesn't count. So now we don't honor the Sabbath because we've learned that we are not under the law anymore. And that means any of them, including the Sabbath. We're not under any of them. So something has changed, and that's one of the things that we've learned has changed if we've learned how to rightly divide. Now let's go to the last book in the Jewish Bible. What's the Jewish Bible called? Or the Torah, right? Is that what they call it? The Torah. Let's go to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi. Now, when I say let's go to Malachi, what do you think about? When have you ever been to Malachi?
Oh, you want to go
with God. Right. The only reason anybody ever takes you to Malachi is because they want you to give them some money. That's why they take you to Malachi. And this is the last book in the what's known as the Old Testament, and definitely in what the Jews view as their Bible. This is it. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. And this is God, and he's talking to who?
Jews.
The Jews, strictly. And he says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. You remember that in our time, in the church time, we're told that we're not supposed to pay attention to those ordinances. So you can see what a difference it is to know how to rightly divide. Because here God is scolding them because they've gone out of the way from his ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? How can we return? They're asking. And God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Who's robbed him? It's a nation. Yeah. Now, I'm not talking to an individual. There's a nation that has robbed God under the law, and it's Israel, because they didn't give him what they agreed to give him, which was the tithe and the offerings. Are we robbing God?
No.
No. At this point right here, when Malachi is talking to them, we don't even know God. We're out. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 to just realize what position we're in at that time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And this is Paul telling us just what we had back then. We weren't robbing him. We didn't know him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and at that time you were without Christ. Not only without Christ, but aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So we're not robbing God. We don't know God. We don't have any hope. We're nothing. We are not there. And yet that's where we always go to try and get people to pay money. Well, after God gave them this final scolding in Malachi, there were now 400 years of silence. Scripturally, God's silence towards Israel. And that's significant, because remember, what did God always do with the Israelites? Signs and wonders. Always things were happening. So now for 400 years, nothing happens. Total silence. And that's important, because now let me tell you something else that's sad. Those 400 years of silence bring us to the time that Jesus Christ came to earth. That ended the 400 years of silence. But so we know that there were 400 years of silence there. But according to the Jews today, they think there have been 2,400 years of silence. Do you see what I'm saying? From the time their Bible closed, they think God has ignored them for 2,400 years. And they're still wondering why. Isn't that what a difference that is? So 400 years, and the Jewish Bible, you might say, is complete. And let's look at what their hope is, what the Jewish hope is. And we'll start with Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to about 4 or 5. And so the Lord is talking to the Jews through Isaiah. Hi, Frank. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And here's the prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That sounds like a high house. And it will be exalted above the hills. And all nations will flow unto it. So I want you to think of Jews hearing this and what their expectation is. Is the time's going to come when the Lord's house is going to be there and all nations will flow to it. Right now they are under the Romans. The Romans have dominion over Israel, and the soldiers are all around, and they have to do what they're told. But this is talking about a time when the Lord's house will be on top of everything else. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up the mountain of the Lord to the house of God and Jacob. That's getting some hope that is coming to them, right? Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So now they're realizing that this wonderful thing that's going to happen is going to happen right there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. He's going to take care of those nations for Israel, including the Romans. And shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So while, if you can think, remember this is in their Bible. They were aware of this. They may have been going through 400 years of silence, but they're waiting for this to happen. This is what they want to happen. All right, then let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Some other things they knew. Verses 6 and 7. They've been expecting somebody to come ever since Moses told them that somebody was going to come. And this is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, this is Jesus Christ, right? He's going to come. To them, this is their Messiah. They don't know anybody's name, but this is their Messiah that they expected. So again, this is what they wanted when a babe was born in a manger. You know, this is what they wanted. Let's go to what they forgot. Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, if they would do like people try and do a lot of times with today's modern Bibles, they'd just cut out chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. But even, of course, the ones we just read, looking back, we know it was talking about Jesus Christ. They might have wanted to cut that one out too. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 7. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he's talking about somebody. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and we know that's a lamb without blemish, right? And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. They didn't want the Jesus Christ that was coming to suffer. They wanted the Jesus Christ that was coming to take over and make them great people again on this earth. So that they conveniently forgot. Let's go to Isaiah while we're here, chapter 64. Because this is another thing they forgot. If we could say anything about the Jewish people, if we could hear what Jesus Christ said to the Jewish people, the religious leaders, when he was here walking on earth, what is the name that he called them most often? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Because they thought they were better than other people. Because of their position, as they had the chance to be the exalted nation, but they were supposed to bring everybody to God, they decided that they were exalted. And that's why they didn't pay attention to this. Isaiah chapter 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. So if they had realized that it was due to the Lord that they had the position, not due to anything within themselves, they would have had a whole different attitude. But let's go to another promise in Jeremiah chapter 31. verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's going to make a new covenant in the future, he's telling them. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. What's the covenant that he made with their fathers in the day that he brought them out of Egypt?
No.
Right. It was the everything they received at Mount Zion, which was which was the law, the statutes, the rituals, the sacrifices, everything that was given to them. He says it's not going to be that same covenant, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Do you think he's going to take the law away from them now like he has from us?
No, he's going to write it on their hearts so they don't have to.
Yeah, they are not. They are, you know, we got to rightly divide, and they're given something different than us. He says, this is what he'll do. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, wow, what a promise to who? To the Jews, to Israel. This is something that he's promising them in the future. And has this happened? Is this what we see over there in Israel? Well, that means, and have we ever seen it? Have we ever heard of it? That means it hasn't happened yet. And that's what rightly dividing the Bible teaches us. This is something that is going to happen in the future that they can count on. But if they didn't know how to rightly divide, they would think that that's what was going to happen when Jesus Christ came. And the offer was actually made. But they rejected it. And of course, God knew they were going to reject it. So, when we look at this, and when we look that of these things that are being told to the Jews, some things happen soon, some things happen later, and some things haven't happened yet, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11. And remember when we studied Acts and we saw that the apostles decided something concerning who Paul should go teach and who Peter and the other apostles should go teach. And who's Peter and the other apostles supposed to teach?
The Jews.
The Jews. And so here's something he's telling them that has to do with what we've just read. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. In other words, they were the ones that prophesied to the Jews all these graceful things, like the Savior was coming, the Messiah, like they were going to have a new covenant. All these things were prophesied to you. But the prophets, it says in verse 11, were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So you see, because back then, there they were, they described things like we just saw. One of them's talking about how much he was going to suffer. Another one talking about how he was going to reign and everything was, he's going to be in charge of everything. And so the apostles, although God inspired them to speak these words, they didn't understand them completely. They didn't know what part was going to happen when. And that's what it's talking about there. How do we figure it out? Well, let's look at what they were doing. In verse 10, it says, the prophets inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They searched diligently, and that's what we have to do in the scriptures that we've been given. We have the advantage we're looking back on a lot of this stuff, so we can understand it a lot better. But not if we're not studying the Word. And that's what they did. They studied diligently to try and figure out what they could. Okay, so to kind of sum it up again, as far as we have gone, we came to the end of the Jewish Bible. We know there were 400 years of silence until the arrival of Jesus Christ. But they think there's been 2,400 years since God has had anything to do with them whatsoever. And you can see then that for what's happened to the Jews is that there's very little religion left in their religion. Because there's no temple for them to sacrifice animals into. There's no appearances. When they always demanded signs and miracles, there's no signs and miracles going on for them. They concentrate primarily, above all things, on dietary things. And a big part of that, of course, is the great feast, Passover. But that's all diet, too. And they concentrate on how they eat. I've had the privilege of going into a Jewish congregation and getting to go into the kitchen where they've divided up into two different kitchens to make sure that food is handled in a certain way and not touched in a certain way and that it's brought in a certain way. They wanted to install cameras to make sure nobody corrupted that food by handling it improperly. It's very incredibly important. The traditions of the fathers, because there's nothing new happening. But with us, what we have and what we get to read is all about new and exciting things that deal with us. We're not back there in the dead law. We're under the grace and the Spirit of God, and it's a whole different thing. So, if this is the end of the Jewish Bible, the end of the Old Testament of the Jews, and what we're going to see in the next section is, now that we've gotten to this, the 400 years of silence, we're going to come to Christ, which begins one more period of time where God actually sends His Son to talk to the Jews and give them one last chance. And we see the resumption of signs and miracles, and we see the continuation of the law during that period of time. But that's next time. We'll have a timeline that finishes that up.